CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you. Hey, if you're in the Northwest, man, what a couple of days this has been. Yesterday, we had 50 to 80 mile an hour winds come through some of our CSN towers. One of them in Baker, Bend, Oregon, blew over and snapped telephone poles in two. It's been crazy. And so if you're out there basking in the warm Hawaiian sun, hey, listen, enjoy that. Joining me today, we have with us Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Honolulu, Hawaii. Aloha.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha to all the listeners out there. Great to be with you on this Thursday. And we are getting a considerable amount of rain over the last about a week or so. So it looks like it's going to continue for the rest of this week, then start clearing up. So we're not avoid of any type of weather. We do have some going on, but it is a freezing. It's a freezing 72 degrees. Unbelievable with this rain that we're having.
Oh, man, I can't believe it. Oh, man.
Actually, we've had about 4 to 5 inches over here, which they always say we need water here, so which is good. But life is good, and it's nothing like going on in Washington or Oregon and then the East Coast with the snow and all those things happening. So we're enjoying life here.
Yesterday was incredible. I mean, it's hard to believe anywhere else that would be considered like a Category 1 hurricane. But right. It wasn't just in one spot where this is blowing. It's like 500-600 miles wide of this giant 80-mile-an-hour wind snapping telephone poles off. So, no, it's been real exciting. Hey, if you're in the CNSN and you're listening and you've chose to have to go to internet to hear us because our station is down, hey, listen, thank you for joining us. And we're working diligently to get those back up. And if you notice an outage, please always tell us, always give us a call, because we love to hear from all of our listeners, especially when there might be an issue. So again, 8888-ASK-CSN. If you want to be part of the program today as we set this time aside to answer Bible questions, and so I just want to encourage you to do that. I think you'll really enjoy it. Before we go to the phones, very quickly, what you teaching on this Sunday?
We're going to be talking about the birth of Christ, Mike, and we're looking forward to our Christmas Eve service. Of course, it'll be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 5 o'clock on Wednesday. We're looking forward to those services, but I wanted to tap into more about the birth of our Lord and Savior on Sunday morning. I just taught out of Isaiah 9 last week, and it was a great blessing. Unto us a son is given, a child is born, and so forth. And now we're going to move more into the gospel essence of the birth of Christ and so forth. So, and a wonderful Savior that we have. Looking forward to it, Mike. Thank you for asking.
Yeah. So,
How about you? What do you got?
Well, we're doing the same thing. This is Ugly Sweater Sunday for us. And we're going to talk about how, well, different times of our lives, hey, we're all a little bit of an ugly sweater. But you know how God does that? You know, there's some things that I wonder about ugly sweaters. And here they are for all of you that are listening, little preview. Number one, somebody made that ugly sweater. Number two, somebody bought that ugly sweater. Number three, somebody wore that ugly sweater. Number four, and somebody didn't throw that ugly sweater away. And number five, somebody gave that ugly sweater to you to wear. Okay, just things I don't understand about ugly sweaters. I'm sorry. I digress. So anyway, 8888. CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program. Daryl, yeah.
You know, I was thinking maybe we'll have an ugly Aloha shirt Sunday at some point in time.
But here's the problem. Anyway. Any true person from Hawaii would argue, is there such thing as ugly Hawaiian shirt? I don't think so.
So true, so
to
true.
To the phones we go. Lisa on the line, Mesa, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, how may we help?
Hi. I was just wondering, I've been listening to your program for a long time, and I heard you speaking about Deborah.
Yes.
From the Old Testament, and that you stated that she was chosen as a judge because there was no man available.
Well, there's no verse that actually says that. But when you read this story about Deborah, it's almost implied that why there was no man that would rise to the occasion of leading Israel as a judge. Now, you got to remember, this was in the time of the judges. It wasn't till Saul and then King David and then King Solomon came on the scene to lead the nation. And it is a little unusual that a woman would lead Israel when there were, in fact, so many men around. And so this is what led many people to believe that for some reason the men wouldn't rise to the occasion on this particular thing. And God is never without a witness. And so this is what lends it. But there's no verse that says, and God could not find a man, so he chose her. But that's basically just kind of implying. Now, I've never talked to you about this. Daryl, what's your take on this?
Well, I agree. This has been the gist of most commentaries that you read and Bible scholars as they share. When you look at the book of Joshua, it's victory through faith. You get to the book of Judges, it's failure through compromise. And you see nothing but so much compromise in the book of Judges that men weren't leading and so on and so forth. So God says, okay, I'm done with you guys. I'm going to pick a woman and allow her to be the judge and so forth, which is a very uncharacteristic as God would work with the children of Israel. But they had so compromised their belief system. They had rejected basically the word of God and were messing around all sorts of sin and idolatrous worships and various things like that, compromising their faith. It's really a tragic story, because if you go back to Joshua, victory for faith is, Joshua, I want you to be in my word. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Meditate in it day and night, and I'll bring you good success and so forth, and I'll reward your ways. And they left the word of God. They left the word of God, left following the word of God, the word of the Lord, and thus you have failure through compromise. Deborah was used as a wonderful woman of God, and we credit her with all that, but it was very unusual for a woman to be picked to be in charge of the nation of Israel. Mike?
Yeah, and when we see Barak's reluctance to really set in that position, this is why most people believe that the men were just busy doing other stuff. They didn't care. And also, it was a kind of a time of a spiritual decline in Israel. Now, Israel always wrestled with a spiritual decline, but it's just that everyone was kind of polarizing and just kind of doing their own thing. And so God raised up Deborah. I hope that helps, Lisa.
Not really. You seem to be applying human logic to God's reasoning.
Well, no, it's not. It's substantiated, because if you read Barak's reluctance to assume that position is I think, fairly serious. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Well, yeah, when you study the Old Testament with Moses, he says, pick out from amongst you 70 men. Men were always involved in leadership. You get to the New Testament, we're talking about the role of the pastor. It's always a man's job to lead the church, just as Jesus chose the 12 apostles, all men. And then you have in the leader in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the pastoral epistles, you have the qualifications as a man leading the church. This is the roll call of men in what God's has us to do. And so for a woman to be chosen was pretty much a spot on the nation of Israel that the men were not willing to stand up and lead. And nothing to denigrate Deborah by any means.
No, not at all. In fact, I think it's pretty neat that she was able to do that.
Yeah. She was a very wise woman and a prophetess, and she did a wonderful job for the nation of Israel. So not to denigrate her in any way, but there's like I said, the theme of the book of Judges is failure through compromise, and there was no men to rise up and to lead the nation, and that was tragic. Mike?
Yeah, and we find this even with Jonah, for instance. A man knew God, so reluctant to go tell the city of Nineveh to repent. We see this many, many times in the Bible where men just simply would not do their job. And so I believe that, again, we can plug many different men through the Bible into that, into those places where God wanted him to serve and God wanted him to be, but they wouldn't. And again, you don't want to go? God will raise up somebody else. You know, look at even Balaam going and wanting to go curse Israel. And, you know, he was going to go no matter what. And finally, a donkey told him, "What are you beating me for?" Because he was pinned up against the side of a mountain. God's never without a voice. And I believe that, again, this is why I think God uses the likings of me and other people I know, that we're the most least likely for God to have ever used us, because I see that that it's God's hand. And all the way through the Bible, we see the least likely. When all of the sons were passed before Samuel to anoint the next king, and he was asked, "Do you have any more sons?" "Well, just one. He's a ready kid out tending the sheep. Go get him." As soon as he saw him, he said, "This is the king," and anointed him to be the next king over Israel. You know, it's funny that God chooses people far beyond our ability to understand. But again, I think that's the beauty of God, and that people, when they look, they go, "Wow, that isn't David that did that, or that isn't Paul that did that, or that isn't Deborah that did that. That was God in them that did that." I think that's so important. Hope that helps.
Yes, thank you.
Lisa, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call and the heads up on that. I appreciate that always. And I always like to be as clear as we can be. And I remember saying that, and I didn't make myself clear on that, and I apologize. And so Sailline, send you out to a little book called Time Growth. Think you'll enjoy it. If you need more for sharing with your friends, let us know. And Merry Christmas to you. We're here for you whenever you need to call us. Let's go to Ron, Norfolk, Nebraska. Hi, welcome.
How you doing?
Good. How may we help?
I got a question for you. I don't even know how to ask the question except to just tell you what happened. A guy come over and brought some cabinets today, and he asked me if I believed in God, and I says, "Absolutely." And then he says, "Do you know the character or the culture of God?" And he kept on asking me, "Do you know the culture of this, the culture of that?" And I says, "Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And then he said, "Well, do you know the culture of the way, the culture of the life, the culture of the truth?" And I says, "All I know is I came into the world. I'm a sinner. I trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that's what it's all about, Jesus. It's all about Jesus." I says, and he just kept on going about culture. And do you know the culture of a tree? It's the ring in a tree that, you know, tells you how old it is. And I says, "I really don't know a whole lot about culture." So everything was culture of this, culture of that. And I've never heard nothing like that. So I was calling to see if you guys know anything about that.
You know, Ron, this is the first I've ever heard of that. And in some way, it sounds the attempt is to detune or to take established fact and redefine it. So in other words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, what's the culture of life? Or what's the culture? And really trying to overanalyze just the simplicity of the truth of God's word. Your thoughts?
Yeah. Did you ever ask him what he meant by the word culture, my friend?
Yeah. He says, like, "Well, you're a farmer. So your culture is, you know, to plant corn in the spring and you harvest it in the fall." And, you know, he said, that's your culture. Do you know your inheritance or is your culture, you know, the people before you and stuff is your culture. And I don't know. I just didn't understand it.
I've not heard that terminology. I think it's wrong terminology. We're Christians. IAN is a Latin suffix meaning we belong to. We belong to Christ. We live according to the word of God. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and life. What does he mean by that? Well, he's the way to have our sins forgiven. He's the truth. He's the one and only Messiah. And he is the life. We follow his life. You're going to have abundant life. You're going to have everlasting life as you believe in him and trust him for your salvation and to be your Lord and Savior. So I think this guy's got his own personal buzzword, if you will, and he needs to get rid of it, to be honest with you, because it's sometimes people say things over and over again, and it's like makes no sense. So it's like, I think of the demon-possessed slave girl that kept saying, these men are the men of the Most High God. These men are the men of the Most High God. These men are the yeah. Most High God, day after day. And then finally, Paul turns to her and casts out the demon out of her, you know, and says, hey, this is wrong. I'm not saying the guy was demon-possessed, but I'm just saying sometimes people get these slogans or buzzwords. They get into their brain, and they just keep repeating. It's really not a biblical term. When we talk about the culture, we like to talk about character. We're turned into the image of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we were originally created. Let us make man in our image, image of love, image of life, image of light, light meaning righteous, do the right things. And so as we're born again of the Holy Spirit, he's doing that same work, taking us and making us into the image of Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and life. So I think you handled it well, but I think the guy's he's a little off the wall. Mike?
Yeah. It's over. And, you know, Jesus said, except a man become his child and not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the culture of a child? You know, I mean, yeah, no. I think you just got to be careful of that. Ron, thank you so much for the call, because I believe it's a good heads up, because I'm sure when these things get on the internet, the buzzword continues to buzz. And when they ask me, do I know the culture of a tree and its ring? I do know the culture of a phone when it rings. Someone's trying to call me. So things that I've noticed. Ron, stay on the line. We'll send you out a book called Time to Grow. Merry Christmas to you. Does that answer it for you? I know it wasn't much of an answer, but we're doing our best there on that.
Well, I mean, if you don't, I didn't know of nothing either. And you know, he asked me if I was humble, and I says, well, I'm humble to know that Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we are saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I said, so I'm humble because I know there's nothing I could do to be saved, that Jesus had to do it all. And I don't know. He says, but you have to know the culture. So I don't know.
Yeah. No, it's, you know, I mean, I would ask the guy, well, are you going to go eat lunch? Yeah. Well, what's the culture of the food you're eating? You know, well, are you going to get in your car to drive? Well, what's the culture of the windshield you have to look through? I mean, when you get into this kind of stuff, you just, you know, you just pray for them. I think that's the best
repetitive
thing.
Repetitive nonsense.
Just pray that God opens our eyes to the simplicity of the gospel. I think it's so important. Stay on the line, Ron. We'll get you taken care of. God bless you. Merry Christmas to you. And let's go to Carol, Spanish Springs, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. My problem or question is, we have a difficult time trying to find a church that teaches the Word of God in this area. We also have teenagers, and we watch Pastor Jack Kibbs on Sunday, watch, you know, his services, and the kids enjoy doing that. But we had talked to them about finding a church to go to, but we can't find a Bible teaching church around. And so we were wondering, is it wrong to stay home and watch Pastor Jack?
Well, the Bible says not to forsake yourself, the assembly of the saints, because we need each other. Now, where is Spanish Springs at in Nevada? Is that close to Las Vegas or Reno? I'm not familiar with that town.
Actually, it's a suburb of Sparks, which is outside of Reno.
Well, there's a couple of good churches in Reno that I know about, and you might want to try to visit them. Stay on the line, and our friendly operators afterwards will kind of maybe direct you to some possibilities there. But I really believe that kids need to be in a youth group. I look back in my own personal life, what an impact it made in my life. I look right now in my own children's life. I see the impact it's making in their life. You know, youth group friends can be forever friends, and I think that's really important. So I really think it's important. Your thoughts?
Well, I agree. And if I don't know how far away you are from the Reno area and so forth, but there's some good Calvaries there or other churches there. I'm sure you can plug into and find. But I know sometimes it's a long drive, especially in the wintertime and all the things that are going on. And but you know, do your best. If you can find a place, it's best to be in fellowship. So you meet other folks, you have conversations, you pray for one another, you serve one another, and just reach out as a body of Christ to be soul winners. And of course, your kids, as Mike said, would be in that nice fellowship, and grandkids would be in that nice fellowship also. But I think you're doing a good thing by watching Jack Kibbs. He's a great Bible teacher, and He's a friend of mine and Mike's also. And so he's just a really good guy, and he's doing a great work right now as all of us are trying to do our very best in preaching the gospel, winning souls, making disciples. And so, but, you're in good hands with Jack, Pastor Jack. And, but if you can find a place to hunker down, if you will, have a home place, home church, that'd be the best thing for you.
I believe so, because again, it's not only what, you know, you bring to the church, but what they will bring to you as well. And fellowship is important. I really believe that. We make our friends through the people we meet. And if all your children are meeting is friends at school, they're not probably Christians. So they do need to make some forever friends. And that's why I would really encourage you to get them into a youth group. Well, I don't want to go. Well, you know, I don't necessarily want to eat broccoli, but, you know, sometimes it's good for you and you need to eat it. And this is the same thing. Our life, all of our lives are filled with things that we don't necessarily want to do, but we know it's important to do that. You can say, well, I don't want to wash my teeth. Don't ever wash them at all. And then, you know, when they pull what's left of your teeth out and you give you dentures, hey, you know, you're going to wish you washed them. This is part of the problems that we have. Well, I just want to eat hot fudge sundaes and for morning, noon, and night. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Hey, listen, no, you'll die. You get sugar diabetes and die. You know, you can't do that. So I think that really explaining to them that, you know, you guys, you need to meet some other Christian friends, that your influence will rub off on them. And, you know, there's an old saying, and I know it's a little corny, but it is true. A church alive is worth the drive. And I do believe that. And Carol, unfortunately, you have to do that. But, you know, as you become involved in a church, maybe in Reno or whatever, say, hey, there's a real need out in the Spanish Springs area. And you never know. They may start a Bible study out there that will turn into a church and minister to your whole community. But you never know how God's going to use this need that you recognize in your life and in your community's life in the long term of things. Yes, there is a lack, and it may very well be that because you notice that you being involved in a church a little farther away, they'll do something, and you guys can do something together to reach your city for Christ. Carol, I'll be praying for you, okay?
Well, that sounds great, but what does LGBTQ affirming mean?
Well, the whole transgender, you aren't what you were born with. Affirmation that it's a normal, acceptable lifestyle, which it is not. And again, people say, oh, Mike, you're being judgmental. No, you better read Romans chapter 1 and find out what God destroys nations over. You see, in the political realm, you know, should we allow soda pop on SNAP programs or not? We can debate that. I don't look at a person any less or more for anything like that. But when it comes to things in the Bible says are wrong, and God will judge a nation, a city, for these kinds of things. This isn't up to my interpretation. Well, that's your feelings, Mike. It is not my feelings whatsoever. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah that was being destroyed by and for their immorality, for their homosexuality. Then when you go to the New Testament, now this is after Jesus walked the earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead, early churches were being established. Read Romans chapter 1. This was one of the leading things the writer saw fit to bring to the attention of the reader of the problem of homosexual behavior. Very clear. And so when people say, well, that's your opinion. No, it's not. It's not my opinion at all. I'm not here for my dogma. I'm here to tell you God's word says it's wrong. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, it reads as follows. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. It's very important to realize that God's very serious about our sins. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn our hearts over to Christ, stop living for sin, start living for the Savior. You know, LGBTQ, lesbian, gay, and so forth, each one has a particular meaning. I don't know all the meanings of even the Q. But anyway, it's a promotion of the homosexual culture, indoctrination of children, of young adults, and so forth of our society. And the Bible says, as Christians, we're to be salt of the earth and light to the world. We cannot stop preaching God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's moral values and ways, his virtues and integrity. We must continue to live by them, and we must share them with others so they too would repent of their sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be a practicing homosexual and say you're a Christian. You have to repent of your sins. Same with a practicing heterosexual and sexual sin. You're in adultery, you're in fornication, sex outside of marriage. If you're practicing this is your lifestyle, then you really haven't repented and given your heart over to Jesus Christ. You need to repent and turn to Christ, give your heart to him, and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you. And this is, there's a lot of prodigals out there right now that are living in sin, and yet they think they're still part of the family of God. You're not part of the family of God. You must repent. As Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So did John the Baptist. He said that also. And so did Peter. Repent and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent from this perverse generation is what Peter declared in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And this is a very important message that we have. It's a message of salvation. And Paul says, stop being deceived. They that live this way with all those sins, he says, I want you to know that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, which means you're headed to hell. Mike?
Pretty blunt, isn't it? But that's the truth. And again, and then to fortify that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again, Romans chapter 1, very yep. clear. And so I hope that answers it for you, Carol. There's, of course, Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks, who is one of our broadcasters here on CSN. And certainly I know he'd like to visit with you. Maybe he knows a church in your area. We'll be right back after this.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake. And that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat. And it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you are 65 or older, you know this. Inflation is hitting everyone hard right now, especially when it comes to healthcare. Over the last 10 years, healthcare costs have skyrocketed by, get this, 230%. If you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are still out-of-pocket expenses like deductibles and copayments, and they really add up. But here's some good news. MediShare 65 Plus is designed to fill in those gaps and help protect you from rising healthcare costs. At only $99 per month up to age 75, you get peace of mind at a price you can afford. And MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around 30 years. It's not some big impersonal thing. It's a community of people helping each other, business owners, pastors, retirees. People love it. MediShare 65 Plus just makes sense. To learn more, give them a call. They're great to talk to. They'll offer to pray with you each time you call, too. Call now. 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Daryl Skinner. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Honolulu, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And if you're ever visiting in the area, I know that Daryl would love to see you, as I would well, here in Twin Falls, Idaho, at the River Christian Fellowship, on your way to the majestic Shoshone Falls. If just follow the signs of the waterfall, and you got to go right by the church to get to the waterfall. And so we just want to invite you to come. I think you'll really be blessed. Back to the phones we go. 8888, Ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program. Bill, on the line in Randolph, Massachusetts. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, Bill. How may we help?
Evening, Pastor Mike. How be you?
Well, good. How are you? And Merry Christmas.
Much better than I deserve to be. Thank you for asking.
How may we help?
Ran into that cultural discussion some time back. Yeah. Handled it this way. Some cultures believe in loving their neighbor. Some cultures believe in eating theirs.
Yeah, it's true.
If you were invited to their banquet to be their speaker, which invitation would you accept? At one, you're the at-the-dinner speaker. At the other one, at the dinner, after you speak, you're the dinner.
Yeah, that is a case. You got to be careful when somebody says, "Hey, we're having Bob for dinner." You got to be careful if your name's Bob. So just something to think about. How may we help?
The flip side of that was back when the Lord flooded the earth and Noah had his boat all ready to go. What became of all the creatures in the sea?
Well, I think they're still there. In fact, they attribute crocodiles to the pre-flood. We see that. There's a lot of things that they're finding now they didn't even know still existed. Like they find these giant squid, down off Australia, 30 feet long. I mean, crazy things. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. And of course, the enormous whales that we have and so forth. So now some of the sea creatures may have died because there could have been some volcanic activity going on during that time underneath the waters. Of course, the tearing open of the earth and so forth. But I would say probably many of them lived because of the adaptation to water itself. So I think we see the expression of some of these massive creatures, as you mentioned, the squid or the whales and so forth. So I think we have the evidence thereof, Mike.
So I think there is that evidence, it's hard to say after. The Bible says the wells of the deep broke open, and that's kind of an interesting picture to me, because if the wells of the deep broke open, that could have been fresh water, probably was. And so even the salinity of the oceans could have changed. In other words, so many parts per million of salt could have changed, and maybe some of these sea creatures couldn't survive in a different composition of the dissolved solids of salt in the water, less salt in the water. So I don't know. I see that as kind of an interesting picture, but we do know that really crocodiles are, just by looking at them, you can see there's something very, very not normal with what we normally see with sea creatures today. And we see this all over in other animals as well. So Bill, I hope that sheds a little light on it.
If I could add one last thing for Bill and other folks out there, there's a really good YouTube video by Dr. Walter Brown. Dr. Walter Brown, he's a geologist, and he put a video together in regards to the Great Flood and the splitting open of the earth. And then, of course, as you said, Mike, the fountains of the deep erupted. And he says that some of these small rocks and asteroids, I guess you call them, are falling back to earth and so forth. Some larger rocks. He says many of them were probably ejected into the outer atmosphere, into the our universe, if you will, and they're returning back to Earth, because many times you'll find water elements within the rocks and so forth. And he says it's believed that the explosions were so massive, so powerful, it was ejecting these rocks into outer space, the lower space of which we get these asteroids coming back to the Earth and so forth. So anyway, it's a fascinating video. Dr. Walter Brown, I thoroughly enjoy the man. He's got some good insights, and I think you'll enjoy that video if you watch it. He talks about the flight, gives some pictorials of it, also kind of give you an idea of what he's talking about. Mike?
Yeah, there's also another good place to go is Answers in Genesis. You can look at that as well. And a lot of good information there, Bill, and I hope that helps.
What we do know is that Noah was not commanded to collect anything out of the sea and set up an aquarium in the ark.
He would have needed to do that. And as we see today, the ocean is quite filled with critters, and so it looks like it was a complete success. So, Bill, hope that helps.
Oh, appreciate you answering the phone. I listen to you guys all the time, same time every night. Appreciate it.
Bill, God bless you. I'm so glad you're listening. Merry Christmas to you. If you like, stay in line. Send you a little book called Time to Grow, as well as the movie Jesus. I want to really make that available, especially here right before Christmas. For everyone, if you still have a DVD player, it's really good. It's not like The Chosen, where there's a lot of, artistic liberty that we're taking, where you're only getting about 5% Bible. But actually, the movie Jesus is about 100% Bible. And so it's really good for anybody of any age to see the life of Christ based on the book of Luke. So it's very good. Say, Alan, I'll get that out to you for calling in. God bless you, Bill. Merry Christmas. Let's go to Tina, Tallahassee, Florida. Hi, welcome.
Yes, God bless you, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. My question is kind of twofold. The first part is I've been married for 25 years. I've been sort of unequally yoked with my husband, and he has developed Alzheimer's disease. Just towards this 3 months or four, he got hostile, and I've had to set up for a divorce because, he wanted to harm me. My church, which is Pentecostal, says, oh, yeah, that's an evil spirit in the person as opposed to a disease, although his mother also had it. So that would be my what do you think? Is that an evil person?
Well, first of all, let me ask a couple of questions. Number one, is he was before he came down with Alzheimer's, was he a Christian? Was he a practicing believer?
Well, let me the second part is on January 29th of this year, he accepted Christ with me. I mean, he's been a little rebel all through his years, but I mean, I tried, and I know, being a Christian, what the end result would be there. So he accepted the Lord many times. For example, today I read Luke 8, where the widow calls out to the judge and, her heart out to the judge, just like I would, hoping that he had accepted the Lord. He's not dead. He's in a home right now, out of state. But that would be my question. Is there a chance that that God would kind of look back at him before he went downhill, at this moment he doesn't even speak. His family says he's in another state.
Well, Tina, the problem is, let me explain this, and for everybody listening, our flesh, this body that we live in, Paul calls it a tent. And I'm glad that he calls it a tent, not a permanent resident. Because a tent is something you temporarily use for where you're eventually going to be. So Paul calls this body of ours a tent. The Bible also says this body is under a curse. It happened back in the garden, and we have been dying ever since. Now, we realize that there are different things in our bodies that decay or go bad sooner than others. Sometimes it's our lungs. Sometimes it's our eyesight. Sometimes it's our pancreas. Sometimes we all experience this devo, if you will, this de-evolution. I'd like to use that instead of the other way around, that our bodies are under the curse. And this is why we don't find people living to be 200 years old or 150 years old. God says that he gave man about 70 years, and anything you get above that is a bonus. But, you know, we don't see people going ever beyond 120. There's a few instances and stories that report people getting close to that number. But even then, are their birth dates really verified, things like this? But what I'm saying is that sometimes, unfortunately, our brains go. Sometimes it's our eyesight. Sometimes it's our hearing. And I think God is a very, very gracious God. And when we're out of control of certain things, you can't say, well, you know what? I've just decided I'm not going to wear my glasses. I'm just going to claim 20/20 vision. And you still walk into doors. Well, the thing is, we can say, well, I don't want you to be crazy, or I'm not going to have Alzheimer's issues. We don't determine that. It's in our DNA sometimes, or it's in the lifestyle that we lived even before we came to Christ. I know a lot of people right now that are suffering with tremendous liver damage for the partying that they did back in high school. A lot of my co-students when I was in high school, they're dead because they were party hardy. Well, the thing is, I never drank. Didn't see any reason to. And so the thing is that all that stuff taxes your body so heavily. If we don't already have the aging process setting in on us, then we speed it up with nicotine and alcohol and drugs and you know, bad lifestyles. You know, well, I don't eat a 3-course meal. I just eat my bag of chips. That's all I'm living on, man, is chips and a diet, you know, soft drink. Well, you're going to have the same problems. And so I believe that our bodies break down, and you're describing your husband's brain that is breaking down because of a disease. And though it's not liver cancer, or though it's not bad eyesight, it still can be just as devastating. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, Alzheimer's is a horrible disease. I had a grandmother pass of Alzheimer's, and I did my best to lead her to Christ. I came home from Hawaii back to California, and she was in bed at my mother's house. My mom became the caretaker. And I said, Nana, I don't know if you can hear me or not, but I'm going to say the sinner's prayer with you, because I knew she wasn't saved. She lived a very a life of a lot of alcohol. And so I prayed with her, and I just said, if you can hear me in your brain, in your ears, you know, just repeat the sinner's prayer with me if you want Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And we finished the prayer, and she was just staring off into space. But as we finished the prayer, all of a sudden a big grin came over her face, and I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And a big grin came over her face. Now, I don't know if she understood, if she gave her heart to Christ, but I just did my best to try to win her to Christ in the last moments of last months, I should say, of her life. And I think that's important for all of us, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. Always try to lead someone to Jesus, because you don't know. They say the mind or the ears could be the last things to go, even though they can't speak. And thus, we try to do our best to win them to Christ. Now, in your particular case, sometimes people with Alzheimer's can be very violent and mean-spirited and ugly of heart. And you really need to protect yourself. So it's probably best you are away from him. I have one of my older sisters, her husband has Alzheimer's. He's about, I think, 86 years old. But he's a good natured man. He's a very fun loving kind of guy. He's at a home now being taken care of, but he still has his faculties, but he just can't remember anything. And he'll get people together at lunchtime in the old folks home there and say, okay, let's sing God Bless America before lunch. So there's people with different natures that come out of them during Alzheimer's, and you just don't know which one you're going to get. And unfortunately, Tina, you got one that sounds like he's a real stinker. So just continue to pray for him. And he's in God's hands. He has his whole life to give his heart to Christ. He's in God's hands. God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. But unfortunately, we won't know in regards to his salvation and the reality of it until we reach heaven. And at that point in time, if he's not there, it won't matter, because God wipes away all of our tears. And if he is there, we'll rejoice. So I just sometimes you just got to turn him over to the Lord and let him do his work. But Tina, our prayers are with you. I know it's a very difficult time for you, and so we'll be praying for you, Tina. Mike?
Yeah, and I you know, it sounds to me, Tina, like he prayed as best he could to accept the Lord and stuff. And he's just got a body that isn't functioning right. So, you know, I don't think it's a demon or a devil. I think it's just the nature of Alzheimer's. And my mom had Alzheimer's. I watched her, bless her heart. She just couldn't remember anything. And so, I've only shared this a couple of times, but, when my mom was pretty far gone, I went to my mom and I looked into her eyes and I said, "Mom, do you know who I am?" And she looked at me and she stared at me for a minute. And she goes, "I don't know who you are, but I know I've always loved you."
Oh.
Wow. It really got me.
Yeah.
You know, so you just have to, you know, Tina, you just have to work with them the best you can. I know it's hard, but it's just part of this cursed body, and we're going to get a brand new one. And Amen. The older I get, the more I realize I need one. You know, sometimes when you get up in the morning, if something wasn't hurting on your body, you probably would be dead. That's one of the reasons I know I'm alive, is when something's hurting, I go, "Well, I'm still here," you know? So I think that's really, really an important thing. I hope that helps, Tina. Our prayers will be with you. Father, I just pray for Tina. We pray for her husband, that you would just show her what to say to him. And Father, we pray for his mental capabilities, that Lord, you'd reach your hand of healing out to him. And at least so that he could truly understand your great love for him and your great forgiveness for him. And so may you just give Tina the patience, God, to deal with this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Tina, our prayers are with you, dear.
Sisters, I love you both. God bless you and your family.
You too.
Well, Tina, we're here for you, and our prayers are with you. Stay in line. I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow, and Merry Christmas to you. Let's go to Lauren. Oh, excuse me, Denise in Madras, Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Hi. I had a question about, so at our church is around here is the really the only church that is like the real thing, you know, like preach the Bible, the whole Bible, no affirming, nothing like that. Very, very spirit filled. And I mean, it's wonderful, but this, like the second pastor, I guess is what you would like the pastor right below our main pastor is a female.
Okay. Your thoughts?
Well, from the biblical standpoint, we have no evidence thereof that women are to be pastors. And so there's a qualification of the pastor. I think I shared this earlier in our program. It's found in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It was always in regards to a man, because men are to rise up and be pastors, to be the shepherds over the flock of God. I think women are vitally important for the body of Christ, but they're not called to be a pastor. They're called to minister in a variety of ways, which is a marvelous thing, whether it be to other women, whether it be to in children's ministry, whether it be in the mission field, whatever it might be. And I'm not limiting just to those things, but there's many other things that so many women do so wonderfully in the body of Christ and in the church. But they're not called to be a pastor because you can't find it. And so Jesus had his disciples. They were all men, which they became apostles. And then you have the qualifications, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It was regarding a man. But there's nothing that says that these qualifications for a woman to be a bishop, an overseer, or a pastor. And it's always with men. So I just follow the word of God. That's all I can do. And others have got to be accountable for not following the word of God. So that's up to them. Mike?
Yeah. And so I think the real problem comes in with a woman leading the church. I think that's where your problem is. Now, some people loosely use the word pastor. The Bible clearly tells us that the elder women should teach the younger. Now, if you want to maybe call a woman a pastor in that regard, it's a matter of semantics, you know. I mean, if you're, you know, she's the head teacher of the women, or she's the women's pastor, I don't got a problem with that. I think where the problem comes in is where we find a woman leading and setting the direction for the church. I think that's where the problem is in the Bible. As you find no women priests in the Old Testament serving God, you'll find false women in the Baals and the Astras and stuff, but you don't find anybody serving God female as a priest, nor do you find any pastors in the New Testament. So what's called based on biblical consistency, this is why we come to that. Now, oftentimes it will misquote a verse. Well, the Bible says they're neither Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. That is not talking about church role leadership. That is talking about how we come to Christ. And so, unfortunately, by leaving out the context of the verse, they then say, well, see, there's no difference between man or woman, or so women can be pastors too. That is really some very shameful reading of God's word, because you're twisting it to say what you want it to say. It doesn't say that. Read it in context. This isn't Mike telling you. Read it in context. Take it to a third grade English teacher and just say, hey, read this in context. Tell me what it's talking about. They're not going to say, oh, that means that men are women and women are men. I've even had the LGBT people, I've talked to them before, that said, oh, well, see that verse right there. See, there's neither male nor female. See, it's just whatever you feel like you are. Well, that's not what that verse is talking about. And so, again, people have often said to me, they say, well, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to. And I agree, if you take things out of context, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So let's go rob some banks this afternoon. Yeah, that sounds cool, because the Bible says I can do all things. But when you read the context, it's serving God and doing things for him. I can do all things that he sets forth. See, there's a big difference, but this is the problem. It is, and this is how cults are started. And when we understand that they'll take a verse or a couple of verses, piecemeal them together, and create a whole biblical, so to speak, a theology upon it, that's where the problems come in. Hope this helps, Dennis.
Denise, yeah, it does. Thank you very much.
Well, God bless you, dear. And again, if a woman stood up in a church service on a Sunday morning and was speaking to men as well as women, I personally probably wouldn't have a lot of problem with that. And I'll tell you why. Because I think there's some things that men need to understand Christianity from a woman's perspective a little bit. And I'm not exactly opposed to that, as long as she is not setting the direction or the directive of the church. I think that's where the problem comes in. But I think for the sake of being biblical, I think if we called women pastors, women teachers within the church, I think that would settle a lot of things down and fall more into line with at least what the Bible says, where Paul would not permit a woman to be over a man. Now, does that mean a woman can't teach men things? Absolutely not. We can learn a lot of things from women. And we need to understand how they perceive things, how they're different. Yes, they're physically different, and they're also emotionally different. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think that we need to understand more of that one with another. I think it is interesting that Priscilla ministered alongside of her husband Aquila in their ministry. I think that's okay. But I think that any time the woman usurps the male role of leadership, that's where there's the problem. Hope that helps, Denise. Stay in the line. Merry Christmas to you. And I hope that answered it for you. Let's go to Kristen very quickly. Kristen, we've only got a minute. How can we help?
Hi, I had a question regarding the earlier statement, the sin of homosexuality. So our church currently talks about sin being all sin and all equal versus, do you think that people today single out homosexuality because it's so easy to single out versus also being a sin of premarital sex, extramarital affairs, other sin. You know, today there's
well, the consequences, very quickly, the consequences of different sins can be severe. And homosexuality is one of those of a lifelong regret if you enter into it. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, and you just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and it gives a whole list of sins there, along with Romans chapter 1 did the same thing. 23 sins are listed, and we're just getting, God wants us to know what we need to stay away from, what we need not do, and we need to live for Christ. So sin is sin. We need, when we come to salvation, we repent of those sins, and we turn, start living for the Savior. Mike?
Yeah, and so I would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read about the lifestyles of people that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Very clear about that. We're all out of time. Angel, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks, Daryl, for being on. Be sure to listen to Daryl's program, A Chosen Generation, morning times here on the CSN Radio Network. And until then, may the Lord keep you in his love. God bless you. Good night.
Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.